Get your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians verse 3, chapter 3, verse 18. I'm Dave Householder, blessed to be your Bible teacher. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Today we're going to talk about the trap of comparing ourselves to others. And it's something that most of us fall into from time to time, especially in an area where there's always somebody richer, always someone more successful, always somebody with a cooler car, no matter where you go in California. And this picture sort of says it all here. This is somebody looking over at someone else's plant rather than looking at her own. And let's just be super, super honest here. How many of you here have been bummed out in the last month when you started comparing yourself to someone else? Someone else's kid, someone else's car, someone else's house, in some way or another, you think, let's be honest here, we get bummed out sometimes when we compare ourselves to others. So what we're going to do today is we're going to go deep into God's Word, and we're going to look at how God's Word tells us not to do that, but rather to focus in on what He has for us. In fact, there's some funny Bible verses which we're going to share at the end, especially one that Jesus uses to keep us in the right track. But let's pray first. Lord, we pray a blessing on everybody here. And Lord, it's just a beautiful day and there's beautiful people in here. And each of us has dozens of decisions to make this week. What are we going to eat? Where are we going to go? How are we going to spend our time? And so often we do it to impress other people or to please other people. And we don't focus in on what You would have us do. So, Lord, we pray that You would take our hearts, as Jen was singing. Here's our hearts, Lord. Speak truth to us. Tell us what's true. So that we can live a little bit better week this week and a little bit better week the week after. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you grew up with siblings? How many of you grew up with siblings? How many of you are the oldest? Okay. How many of you were the misunderstood middle child, one of the middle children who was just keeping peace, okay? How many of you were the baby who was spoiled? Doesn't surprise me looking around at who the babies were here. I'm not bitter or anything, but my middle brother was the perfect one, and my younger brother, Tim, was the favorite. And there was comparisons all the time. I actually broke up a knife fight between my two brothers when they were in grade school in the kitchen. They both pulled out knives and they were going to do it. And I was bigger than them and I stopped them. And it was over some little rivalry thing. You know, Mom said, no, she didn't, and that kind of thing. And we're raised, especially in schools, in a comparative culture. Your class rank. How many letters you have on your letter jacket. I mean, fill in the blank. There's all these little things that you get ranked by people. Are you ahead of so-and-so? Are you behind so-and-so? We get graded. And that sort of sticks in our minds. It's kind of like a waffle iron on batter. It just sort of that ranking thing sort of sits in our heads. And we think of things like net worth and all those things. And it's a dead end. And we're going to talk about the way not to do that, and how not doing that makes such a big difference. So 2 Corinthians 3:18, let's read this out loud together. 1, 2, 3. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So you're looking into a what? A mirror. When you're looking into a mirror, are you looking at other people? No, you're focusing on yourself. And it's unclear from this verse. There's lots of different versions of this verse, and they're all beautiful. It's unclear as to whether or not we're looking at Jesus in the mirror or ourselves or both or a little of both. You can picture looking at yourself and Jesus and kind of going back and forth. And what this promises is that if we focus in on our own stuff and our own work, and let the Lord do the transforming, our goal should be more like Jesus, not to be more like our neighbors. Do you understand the difference? To be more like Jesus than like our neighbors. Now, you might say, well, I can't be like Jesus. Jesus was, you know, the Son of God and all that stuff, and that's just too big a thing to look at. But what about just little by little? who thinks we can be 2% more like Jesus this week than last week? And that starts to compound over time. It's a gradual thing. We're being transformed over time from glory into glory. Would you please point at yourself and say, I carry some glory. You carry some glory, and the Lord has some glory, and he transforms your glory into his glory over time. God is in the business of transforming us into our best self. The truth is, the world needs more of you. The world needs more of you. The world is not getting as much of you as they could. And if we can improve 2% next week, the world's going to get a little bit better version of us and a little bit better version of us over time. And so the thing here is to be continuously working on those little things and letting the Lord provide the energy, and not just the energy, but the goal. Kim talked about puzzles up here. I was at a library yesterday, and I walked by, and there's a communal table there at the library where people can work on this huge puzzle. It's the size of a quilt. And people could just stop and work on it anytime they want to. Some people are puzzle purists. A puzzle purist won't look at the box. They'll just do it as it goes. But I'm the kind of guy who likes to look at the box, so I know what I'm going to be putting together. And with Jesus, we all get to look at the box. We're looking at that mirror. We're seeing ourselves, and we're seeing Jesus. And it's like looking at what we're supposed to turn out like over time, to be a little bit more like Christ. This is why it's so cool to be a Christian. We are the faith family in the world, and there's lots of religions, but we're the one where God became a person we can be more like. That's really pretty cool. We can be transformed into this ultimate person over time. And that's what God has for us. So we're transformed from glory to glory. I'm going to give the microphone to Wendy, because Wendy had a beautiful image during the prayer thing, and I don't want to mess it up, about a bride. It was a really cool story. So why don't you tell people the picture you got from this verse?
Okay. I was really intrigued by the words, the unveiled face. And so I looked back a few verses, and it was talking about how Moses had put a veil over his face because he was so filled with God's glory that he was kind of hiding it from the people around him until the right time. And then I thought about what it's like to be a bride. A lot of brides wear a veil on the day of their wedding, and as they walk forward to their groom, eventually the veil is lifted, and so often people talk about a bride's face is glowing as she gets closer and closer to her groom. So it's like he brings it out in her, and that imagery really works for me, because we're supposed to be the bride of Christ, and he is our groom.
That's very good. Love that. When Wendy came up the aisle, I was just kind of thinking, okay, here's the wedding, whatever. And she comes up. I was just in the room beforehand, and my groomsmen and I were throwing hangers at each other, and then told us it's time to come out. So we came out, and there we were, and I was just with, and she came up the aisle, and I couldn't breathe. She came floating up the aisle, and I said, and then her dad put the veil up and gave her a kiss, and my voice stopped. I'm not really sure we're married, because the vows didn't come out. I was just sort of stuck there. But there was a lot of glory on her face. And the closer we get to the Lord, the more his glory is reflected in our face. And so, really, if we want to just improve a little bit every week, the thing we have to do is get a little bit closer to Jesus. And you guys are doing that. You're here in church on Sunday when you could be out doing other stuff. And you understand that. We're doing a sermon series on the 12 Rules for Life, which is a huge bestseller book by a guy who does a lot of Bible teaching. And last week was make friends with people who want the best for you. Remember, Jesus had Peter, James, and John, people who are there for you, people who want the best for you. This week, let's read this out loud. 1, 2, 3. Compare yourself to who you were yesterday, not to who someone else is today. You are the only one who can be you, and the world needs more of you. And for us to bring out more of the best of us over time benefits everyone. And I've got a statistic at the end of this message which is going to shock you as to how much effect you have on the world. It's proven scientifically. It's fascinating. Next week, we're going to be, don't let your children do anything that makes you dislike them. Bring parents of young children next week, especially parents of children who are badly behaved. Bring them next week, and we'll talk about this. We're going to look at the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs has a whole bunch of stuff on parenting. The reason we want to do that, folks, is if we let children do things that are really obnoxious to other adults, they're going to grow up and nobody's going to like them, and they're going to have a hard time. And we have to provide some boundaries around those things. We're going to talk about that next week. It's really, really important. And we have a generation with a lot of young kids who have no boundaries. And we can save some people a lot of pain just by bringing them next Sunday. So bring, we won't mention what we said here, bring parents of badly behaved children, but do it anyways. Studies have shown that people in small towns are generally happier than people in big cities. Why? Because in a small town, you can be the best at something. Just pick something that nobody's doing, and you're in. Really, there's maybe two people who do what you do, and you're both pretty good at it, and people come to you. It's pretty easy to be the best mechanic in a town of a few hundred people. And you're the expert when the car breaks down. When I used to preach in South Dakota, a little town, when I was a student pastor, people would come from all over the place because I was the only person who knew that much Bible, and they would just show up. And it makes you feel really kind of important. Small town people often have a good sense of who they are because they're not comparing to lots of people. They're just doing their thing that nobody else is doing. It's really easy to be the best grade school teacher in a tiny, tiny school. The problem is most of us now are moving to big cities. And I remember the first time I went to a big city, Seattle, Washington. I was raised in northern Idaho, in a town so small that nothing happened. And we would just hope things would happen. And they never did. And so we'd just sit there, our brains would just turn into jello because we just sat there. And we just hoped we'd have some stimulation of some kind. Something would happen. And my parents took me to Seattle. And the Space Needle was new. We didn't have anything over two stories in our town. And the second story is probably just an accident that someone put it on there. I'd never seen an escalator, never saw an elevator. That's just not something I saw. And next thing you know, I'm going up in the elevator in the Space Needle, and you're looking out of the glass. And I may as well have been transformed to a different planet. But I was this little kid, I was looking up at the Space Needle. And that's what it feels like when we move to a big city. There's that many people doing what you're doing, and they're all doing a great job. And you're thinking, whoa. Do I count for anything? How can I compare? Comparing yourself in a big city is just a dead end, because there's so many people doing exactly what you're doing, and competition is brutal. You see people coming from small towns and they move to the big city in high school. I was a high school quarterback. Well, good for you. You know, you might play, you might not. And in a small town, you're kind of in. In a small town, you can be the lead in a play, you can be the football captain, you can write the yearbook, you can do all these different things. Wendy went to a small high school, she knows all about that. She was in all these things. Whereas in a big city, you got to pick your thing and you might make it if you just stick to that. Who here has felt competition being in a big city, business-wise, school-wise, neighbor-wise? It just happens. It just happens. And we start to compare ourselves to other people. What are other people doing? How am I doing in compared to them? And it looks like the Space Needle when you're living in Southern California, because this is arguably the most competitive place that I can think of on the face of the earth. I can't imagine another place where there's more money, more competition, more excellence, more everything than here. I remember taking my son, we were doing college visits, and he was a pretty good wrestler, so we went to Stanford. And they have this big thing here, and the coach wanted to talk to him, and this big thing, and all of the Stanford graduates who'd been in the Olympics. This huge thing. I mean, Stanford could be its own country in the Olympics. And he looked at that and said, I don't want to go here, he said. Which makes sense in some ways, because he thought, how do I make a mark in a place like this? How do I do anything in a place like this? So we're faced with this all the time. And we think, you know, it depends on which voice you're listening to. There is one spiritual voice that wants you to compare yourself all day long. And who might that be? the big stinker is whispering in your ear and saying, if only you could be as good as so-and-so, you'd better try to be like so-and-so. Because if you were like so-and-so, you'd be better, you'd be a better person. But the truth is, we'll never be better than so-and-so. So-and-so will never be better at being us than us. The key is to be a better version of ourselves, not to be like someone else and not to beat someone else. And we have to find out what God's calling us to do. And the advantage of living in a big city is there's all these resources and all these things happening around us, which we can use to our advantage if we want to develop. There's always people who want to help us do things. And here also we have celebrities. In Southern California, we have a lot of celebrities, and everybody reads magazines about them. And here's these celebrity things, and they always go by first names in these magazines, so I never know who they are. Oh, that's Heath, or that's Mitch, or that's Caitlin or Deanna or whoever. I mean, they've got these first names. And everyone sort of ogles around them. And people cry and have vigils at night when they die. And these are people that don't know them. They have never met them. It's the candles, you know, so Michael Jackson's dead. You know, Michael Jackson doesn't even know who you are, but you're here with your candle. And we're around these celebrities. And the truth is, these celebrities are messed up. Most of the men, there's one right there. I mean, he was doing great, and all of a sudden we realize what he really thinks of other races and what he really thinks about some other stuff and what he really thinks about driving drunk. And it happens. You know, O.J. Simpson, virtually all the men who are in Hollywood, we're finding out, are in some kind of trouble now. The whole Me Too thing, it's just about all of them are messed up in something. Their ego's gotten really big. Oh, if I could just be a celebrity, if I could just be famous. Folks, you don't want that. In fact, when they tried to make Jesus a celebrity, when he did big miracles, don't tell people. I don't just mess people up. We got big enough crowds right now. Don't go telling everyone what we're doing. It's not about fame. It's about teaching people what to do and doing it right. Fame is way overrated. Oh, I can't even imagine what that would be like. And women celebrities. You start out as Snow White and you end up being the evil queen, you know, trying to keep the new Snow White away. It's really true. You have a very short span as a celebrity, as a female here. The men get into scandals. The women, they're always jealous and you're hoping to hang on to these big roles, but you're too old, so they become, you know, and it just starts to happen. Who wants that? I don't want that. So we end up in the comparison game. And the key thing is to stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. John, run the John lane. Robert, run the Robert lane. And run the Ken lane. Just run in your lane. John was a track star back. You need to know that. He was a track star back in LA one time. And he knows what it's like to stay in his lane. You stay in your lane and run your race. Don't try to be like somebody else. This is a photo of the greatest runner of all time. And a whole bunch of running coaches looked at her form, and her running form is mechanically absolutely perfect. She wasn't that fast to start out with, but she worked every single day, not on speed, not on strength, but on form. She was obsessed with having perfect running form so that nothing she did would slow down her momentum. And you look at slow motion. This is Florence Griffith Joyner, FloJo. You look at slow motion of her running, and you put Usain Bolt next to her, who he's really fast, and he looks clumsy compared to the smoothness of her running. And she was obsessed with making her running 1% more efficient, 1% more efficient, just kept doing it, worked on form, had people film her, and went back over it and back over it, visualized perfect running form. In the late 80s, she set sprint records. How long do sprint records usually last? A season? They're still there. 30 years later, her records are still standing. Because she was staying in her... Do you think she was worried about who she was competing against? She was competing against who she was yesterday. Just trying to improve one more degree of that step and getting it just perfect. You can watch videos on YouTube about her running form. It's just fascinating. to see how she worked on it for like 5-6 years straight. She got to the point where her running, virtually nothing about hitting the ground created any backward momentum. And that takes work. And a long time. And real incremental progress. So this is the kind of thing that God calls us to. It's just getting a little bit better at stuff rather than a lot better. We're going to close up here in just a second. But this is the funny verse I told you about. Peter asked Jesus, well, what about John? Is he going to be around until you return? Jesus basically says, mind your own business. What about him, Lord? You know, what about this other guy? And he says, if I want him to remain alive till I return, what's that to you? As for you, follow me. Stay in your what? Peter had a lane. And it wasn't John's lane. And everybody was jealous of John because he was the favorite. And even said so in his book. Wouldn't that just tick you off? He said so in his book, the one who Jesus loved, and he called himself that. I mean, that's the other apostles probably got irritated by that. And Peter got so irritated, well, what about this guy? Stay in your lane, feed my sheep, do your ministry, do your thing. Do the Rosalie thing, not the Ken thing. Well, Ken, you do the Ken thing. Rosalie, you do the Rosalie thing. So even Jesus has a smart aleck remark for people who want to compare themselves to other people. Stay in your lane. Look at the mirror. Pay attention to yourself. Mirror, mirror on the wall, how can I do a little bit better tomorrow? Lord, how can you help me become a little bit more like you tomorrow? How can I walk with a little bit more peace tomorrow? How can I have 2% less anxiety tomorrow? And 2% more trust. How can I get a little bit better at some silly thing? I put up a pull-up bar at the trailer out in the desert. There's one of these pull-up bars because, I don't know, I just feel like I should be able to do pull-ups. And so I put this thing up. And at first, it was just almost impossible. And I finally worked my way up to six pull-ups. And then last week, I only did 5. I thought, oh, I can't do 6. Maybe I'm just getting weaker and get old and die. I don't know. But then this week I got to 6 again. And next week I'm thinking I might be able to do 7. I'm shooting for 7. But that's little bits of improvement. I figure if I'm 80 years old, by the time I hit 10, that's still pretty cool. I'll be an 80-year-old who can do 10. It just a matter of getting a little bit stronger, working on some upper body strength, working on grip, those kind of things, because I want to stay strong. Look at yourself. Some practical steps. Selfauthoring.com. I showed Wendy my self-authoring. Self-authoring is for 2 people. It's $29.95 or something like that, selfauthoring.com. It asks you gobs of questions about your life, and you write little one-paragraph essays. We had a great conversation in the car about some things which I misunderstood about her and she misunderstood about me. But what it does is it gets you thinking about your own lane. Where have you been? What are you up to? What's God doing in your life during the next whatever? Takes a few weeks to do here and there. It's a big assignment. But who thinks being intentional about your life is worth spending some time on? You can lose a decade. Stan and I were talking about this morning how you can lose a decade in no time. So, boop, there goes a decade. And to be intentional about our lives, self-authoring is a way to do that. Written by the same person who wrote this 12 Rules book. And Brain and Bible, by the way, Brain and Bible is the website we put together for this church and a church up in the valley that are doing the same sermon series together. So you can hear my sermon and you can hear Dana Hansen's sermon. And his first sermon was better than mine. My second one was better than his. The third one, kind of a tie. See, I'm comparing myself to him. I shouldn't do that. But what you can do is you can listen to another perspective on the same lesson. So have a look at that website and we'll be filling those in as we go. The miracle of compounding. Practice and all is coming. Compounding interest is fascinating. If you started saving when you were young, you're rich now, by the way. That's how that works. And compounding, getting 2% better at something all the time, over time, you get really good at something, especially if you don't compare yourself to other people and focus on your own thing. Focus, you know, I'm going to lose 0.5 pound this week. And next week, you lose another 0.5 pound. That compounds over time, and next thing you know, you're doing really well with stuff. This is the fun statistic. Social scientists have shown us this. The average person has a fundamental effect on 1,000 people in a lifetime. You might think, no, I don't have an effect on 1,000 people. Folks, that's only once every 29 days. On the average, every person, once every 29 days, some more, some less, but the average is 1,000. Average. Every 29 days, you do something that changes the direction of someone's life by giving them an opportunity, an idea, an encouragement, or whatever, for better or for worse. You can actually send people's life in a wrong direction. Who here has had somebody say something to you, put you in the stinker for a while? 1,000 people. Once every 29 days on average, we affect the outcome of someone else's life. And they affect another 1,000 people. 1,000 times 1,000 is 1,000,000. Your stamp is on 1,000,000 people after they affect people. The next one is 1,000,000,000. 1,000,000,000. 3 degrees of separation from you, you're looking at affecting 1,000,000,000 people. And there's only 7 billion people on Earth, so the fourth one overshoots. Literally, 3-point-something degrees of separation from you, you've affected the whole world. Think about that. Even if you only affect someone's life once every 29 days. And some of you who are teachers and coaches affect people a whole lot more often than every 29 days. Supervisors, people who really direct things, most of us don't. But once every 29 days, and they've shown that if you live for more than a few decades, the effect of what you did, like ripple, starts to come back to you from the whole world. You literally affect the whole planet. Think about it. The whole planet. And we often get from strangers blowback from things that we have done. What goes around comes around. It really does. You are incredibly important. And so when I say the world needs more of you, it does. The better we are engaging in that world, the more we're going to affect the whole world. People, you affect the whole planet in 3-point-something degrees of separation. And that's only if you affect one person every 29 days, which most of us do. Who here has had somebody encourage them just with what you said to a stranger, and it just really made a difference to you? You could do that this afternoon. And there goes that person who's going to affect another 1,000 people, and goes around, and next thing you know, you're in China and 30 years, and somebody comes across and says the same thing to you. It goes around like that. It circulates. We are social beings, and everything you do affects the whole world. So that's why the world needs more of us. You might think, I'm insignificant. No, for better or for worse, you're going to affect a lot. And we all sort of know that, but the world beats us down and says what you're doing isn't important. And it is. Those interactions we have with people make a huge, huge difference. And we need to trash the aging decline excuse. I can't get better at things because I'm getting old and I can't do that anymore. There's a redneck word for that. Used to could. You climb that tree, used to could. You ride a motorcycle, used to could. This whole, I can't do this anymore. I can't continue to improve because I'm getting older. Oh, poor you. Improve at something that you can improve at. There's some stuff as we get older, wisdom, for instance, knowledge, oversight, that we can improve in till we're 90. We can continue to improve, and we should. I love this picture here. A little progress each day adds up to big results. That's sort of a Hallmark card, but it really is true. A little bit of progress adds up to big results and affects everybody. Since we're going to affect everybody anyways, let's do a good job of it. I love this Bible passage, Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. Matthew 7:7. Compare yourself to who you were yesterday, not to who someone else is today. Ask the Lord to what to focus on, what to improve on. Ask the Lord, how can I be a little bit better? When you're looking in the mirror, ask for Jesus to show up and say, Jesus, since I'm going to affect the whole planet, how can I do that a little bit better tomorrow? How can I be 1% better, 2% better? Go ahead and circle around, and we've got discussion questions to go through. because we found that actually walking through these things makes a big difference. If I get your attention for just a second, we're reminded in our group that communion is just a little meal. It's a little thing. And that's what the Lord asks of us, just be a little bit more like Jesus, the body and blood of Jesus. It's not a huge meal. This is not a big smorgasbord. This is not an all-you-can-eat thing. It's a small thing. But it is Jesus' presence. And so communion reminds us to just be a little bit more like Jesus this week and find your own way to do that. Rather than comparing it to someone else, find some way that that we can glorify him and that he can glorify us. So we'd like you all to close in prayer in your group, if you would. And if something came up, if some emotions came up or some things, pray for each other. And then you'll be free to go. And come back next week. Remember to bring parents next week. We're talking about parenting.